But true repentance tells you that you are stuck in the pit of despond. You cannot come out. Someone has to come and pull you out. Someone has to save you.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Repent and Believe by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
I need you to help me finish. Peanut butter and
jelly.
Chips and salsa. Who said that? Okay. Mashed potatoes and gravy, salt and pepper. You know, there's always those twos. So also when it comes to our salvation, we have repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. Repent and believe, they go together. It's almost like two sides of the same coin. Repentance without belief will only lead to perpetual guilt. If all you have is repentance, you're going to live in this state of guilt and shame. But on the flip side, if all you have is belief but no repentance, you will live in perpetual carnality, which means nothing but sin. You have belief, I believe in Jesus, but there is no change in the way you think about sin. If all you have is repentance, you will never see the grace of God. And if all you have is belief, you will never see the holiness of God. You see, grace of God, that He will forgive our sins, and holiness of God, that He hates sin, those two things come together, and our response is repent and believe. They work together hand in hand. And one more thing before we read our scripture. You cannot truly repent unless you truly believe. And you cannot truly believe unless you truly repent. This morning, we're going to see what that truly means. The passages we're going to read are from Mark chapter 1 and then also Acts chapter 20. It's on the screen, it's on the blog site, many ways to keep up. Let's all stand once again for the reading of God's Word. First is Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came not just healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He came preaching the gospel. And not just any gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus came and brought the kingdom down here with us. But I want you to pay attention to the next line. What did Jesus say? And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now say with me, repent and believe in the gospel. You see the two sides of the same coin. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now go to Acts chapter 20. This is Paul saying these words. Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, how I have kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. So what Paul's about to say is not just for one group of people, not just the chosen ones of God, but also the Gentile world, is the same thing that he has been preaching. What has he been preaching? Can you say it with me? It's on the screen. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how, again, repentance and faith was not just what Jesus said in the gospel, but this was the gospel of the early church and is still our gospel today. Repent and believe. Now we're going to see what that truly means. Have you repented of your sins? Has there been a change of mind, a change of heart towards sin? And have you believed? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Him for removing your sin? Are you trusting in Him for forgiving you of your sins and for giving you eternal life? But this morning we come to the final message in this series. We're going to learn how salvation is both a result of repentance and belief. They go together. They are the final steps of following Jesus Christ. There is a declaration of the gospel, but then there's also a decision that has to be made, and in that decision there is repentance and belief. First, I want us to look at repentance. I want to focus on repentance and then belief and then bring that gospel together. What is repentance? Now, some people have unjustly inserted the idea of remorse and regret and tears in repentance. So when you hear the word repentance, what you immediately think or see is someone just bent over and just so much in shame and sorrow and just feeling awful about their sinful condition. You see someone, just tears are flowing down and there is so much brokenness, and we immediately think that's what repentance is. Now when you study the Bible, even the Old and the New Testament, what you find is that's not the meaning the Bible gives to repentance. To start with, I don't have time to go into the Old Testament, but just focusing on the Greek, which is the language in when the New Testament was written, the Greek word is metanoia. Metanoia, which is used about 24 times, it's the noun form. And then there's a verbal form, metanoio, which is found about 34 times. And then there's also metamelomai, which is found about 6 times. I know some of y'all are going, I don't care. But the reason I am giving you all these statistics is to help you understand that the core idea behind this word metanoia is a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. It was never how sorrowful I am, how beaten down I am. People ask me, where do you think it came from? It could be it came because of the Roman Catholic translation for this word as penance or penitence. So you have this image of someone, you know, with a whip trying to whip themselves. They're going doing penance for all the bad they've done. Folks, if repentance was, I can feel bad for all I've done and pay for all I've done, then you don't need Christ. You have just negated the cross. No. When we talk about repentance, it's a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. Now, sorrow may come when you repent. There may be tears when you repent. But that doesn't have to be. For example, when I was 4 years of age, I received Jesus as my Savior and my King. And I remember very distinctly, Mom and I would pray at night, and I was sitting at the corner of the bed, and Mom was talking to me about the gospel and what it means to receive Jesus as your Savior. And I told her, you know, I want to do that too. And she explained to me the gospel. I don't remember it very distinctly, but she explained to me what it means. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, but I remember very distinctly. I didn't know the word repentance. But I knew this much: from this day, life will have to be different. Sorrow may be there, but that does not mean that that's necessarily repentance. You say, why are you sharing these things? Because a lot of people come and they cry and they have tears, but there is no change in their life. Have you all seen people like that? They come down, oh, I'll tell you what, my life is a mess. And then they go right back into it. And my question is, what happened? What were all those tears? You know what those tears were? They were tears of regret. They were tears of remorse that I have blown it. There was no change of mind that if I go back into it, I'm going to do it again. Now, sometimes people quote this passage, which is 2 Corinthians 7:10, which says, it's on the screen, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So what they say is, there you go, there is sorrow. Pay attention to the adjective godly. Because there is another kind of sorrow, which is not godly. What happens many times is you have this ungodly sorrow. But there is a godly sorrow which will do what? It will produce repentance. You see, godly sorrow is not repentance. Godly sorrow may produce repentance leading to salvation, not to be, what's the word there? So if there is regret in your repentance, that's not godly sorrow. Folks, there may be regret. There may be some remorse for decisions you made. But listen, that is not necessarily repentance. Repentance has a change of way of thinking. Now listen to the rest of the passage. But the sorrow of the world produces death. It doesn't mean that because if you sorrow like the world does, that next thing you know, we're planning your funeral. What it does mean is that now you have a death-like existence. Your dreams died. You had a dream of how your family was going to finish, but the dreams have died. You had a dream of how your children were going to be successful and prosperous and having a family and all this, and the dreams have died. And now you have this sorrow over this death of a vision of an ideal. That's not godly. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, true repentance, is a change of thinking regarding three things. It's a change of thinking regarding sin, it's a change of thinking regarding self, and it's a change of thinking regarding the Savior. Prior to true repentance, sin was okay. I can look at trash. It's all right, everybody's doing it. I can cuss. It's all right, everybody's doing it. I can be hateful to my spouse, my husband, my wife. It's all right, he deserves it or she deserves it. You don't know what she... You see, prior to this, sin was okay. True repentance is, that's not right. There is a disdain against sin. Prior to true repentance, self, you, were at the center of the universe. Everything is about you. Everything has to be just right for you to look good. True repentance removes self from the center and puts who? God, Jesus Christ, at the center. Before true repentance, you didn't need a Savior. All you got to do is, man, I got to do better tomorrow. I got to be a nice person. I need to get away for a while. You don't need to be rescued. But true repentance tells you that you are stuck in the pit of despond. You cannot come out. Someone has to come and pull you out. Someone has to save you. It's a change of thinking. How important is repentance for salvation? Listen to Luke 13, verse 3. It's on the screen. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, which means this. Jesus said, and he says it twice, without repentance, you will stay in your sins. You will die in condemnation. You cannot circumvent repentance. You cannot say, well, you know, everybody makes mistakes, and it's just, you know, just life. You got to do the best you can. No, sin is sin. Self is at the center. Savior is needed. You have to change the way you think about those things. And by the way, who does the repenting? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Because the answer is, well, I do. Yes and no. You are dead in trespasses and sins. In a million billion years, you on your own cannot repent. I wish there was more amens with that one. You on your own cannot repent. You say, how do we know that? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 16, 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, who's the helper? The Holy Spirit. The helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And what will the helper do? What will the Holy Spirit do? When he has come, he will convict the world of three things. Number one, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Who stirs my heart up? Who begins to unravel my mind and change the way I think and I feel? It's the Holy Spirit. It convicts me and tells me, you know what you thought was okay? That is sin. You know, you were trusting in your self-righteousness. You thought you had enough good works to get to heaven. Guess what, buddy? You don't. And you thought that you're going to, you know, finish the race of life with flying colors. There's a judgment waiting for you. You're going to have to stand before God. Now, sometimes when people come to Clearview, they get all, you know, like, man, he is so dramatic. He is, you know, he gets all up, you know, trying to talk and all this stuff. Why are we doing all this stuff? I don't understand it, folks. But God has chosen us, earthen vessels, to put his treasure in. It's our job to persuade people. Yesterday when we were at Kendall downtown from 11 to 1, people were coming in. You know what we were doing, really? We were showing the love of Christ by serving hot dogs, by giving clothes, by giving care bags. We were showing the love of Christ to people. You know what we were doing? We were persuading them to come to Christ. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who works, but he works through us. He uses us, this message, the Sunday school class, the small groups, the circles, all these things are meant to help us come to that point of repentance. So here's the question again. Have you repented of your sins? Has there been a change of mind? Because that's got to happen first before you can go to the other side of the coin, which is believe. Now, just like repentance, the Greek word behind belief is also very significant. It's found in John's gospel as the active word, and the word is pistuion, which means not what you would think. It's found about 96 times, and the meaning is trust. In the rest of the epistles, that word is found again, but it's more like the noun form, pistis. But again, the idea is trust. It's not just, I believe. You know, when people say, I believe, what they're really saying is, I hope. I believe it's going to rain today. Maybe you're not hoping that, but what you're saying is, I think maybe it's going to rain. I believe the package is going to come today. It means I hope it comes today. When the Bible uses the word Old and New Testament, we're focused on the New, the Greek idea behind it is trust. It's like a life jacket. It's like a harness that you're putting yourself in. That if this life jacket doesn't work, you are sinking. If this harness breaks, you're going to fall to the ground. Now, several years ago, our family went to this camp that we've been going through for years and years. And this was a family camp week. So typically when we go over the summer, we take our children, our church kids go. It's a children's camp. But there's also a family camp they used to have. And several families would come from all over the state, and then they would ask me to speak. So it was a lot of fun. We stayed in one cabin, the boys and I, and then Nicole and the girls were in another cabin, and then the other families were in different cabins. It was a lot of fun. And they would have outings. They would have activities just like they would for a regular camp for children. One of the activities was to climb the big tower. Now, kids climbing a tower is fine. Adults climbing a tower were way out of shape to climb that tower. But we decided to do that. We said, okay, let's do it. And so we went over there, and the younger kids, they've been to camp before. They were, you know, climbing up this. How tall is that tower? I've forgotten, like close to 900 feet, way up there. And so the girls knew what they were doing, but then it came time for Nicole to climb the tower. And she put the harness on. I mean, you got to get it just right, the helmet and all these things, they all set up. And the camp director himself, now this is the head guy, was the one going to do the belay. You know, if you all know what I'm talking about, you know, you got to pull the rope and you tighten it and you watch and you pull. You cannot be distracted looking around. You got to do it just right. A little slack, just right. Halfway up, you know, there are ledges there. Nicole stepped off on a ledge to kind of wait for a few minutes. He said, why don't you do this? I'm like, I don't. He said, well, you've been watching. You can do this. And so guess what he did? He turned it over to me. So I'm putting it on, and I'm, you know, got this ready. Nicole looks down, one look, and she said, uh-uh. I said, so you'll be fine. He said, no, I'm not. I said, trust me, I'm not going to drop you. He's right here, and I'm sweating. I am sweating because I mean, imagine a guest speaker drops his wife on the tower. I mean, I'm ready. She climbed halfway up when the other guy was hanging on to the rope. I got on there. She went maybe a foot, and she said, I can't do this. It hurt me. But anyways, but I knew her point. The point is, the trust was gone. And the reason is, I've never done it. And do I know for sure this man down there that I'm married to for all these years, does he know what he's doing? When we talk about pistuion, when we talk about this word believe, it's the same kind of trust, which means this: I am trusting in Christ that he can remove the guilt of sin and that he can give me eternal life. It is done. You say, why did you get so dramatic? Because many of us have a safety net. If that's what you're trusting in, it's a denomination, you're trusting in a church, if you're trusting in a set of beliefs somewhere, listen, that is not Christ. How important it is to believe in Christ. Listen to these verses. It's on the screen now. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, who is him? Christ, Jesus Christ. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And you know this one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, whoever trusts in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to John 3:36. He who believes in the Son, he who trusts in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not trust the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's one more, John chapter 8:24. Therefore, Jesus said, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, if you do not trust that I am he, you will die in your sins. Was Jesus just, you know, exaggerating? He meant it. When he came preaching, repent and believe, he meant it. There's got to be a change of mind. There's got to be a change of thinking. But there's also been this harness-like trust in Jesus and his name. That's why it was so hard for the Pharisees and the scribes to follow Jesus, because they were like, we got the temple. I got the temple here, the sacrifices. He's like, no, I'm going to tear down the temple. I got my good deeds, the law. We keep the law, the Torah. He said, no, me. I didn't come to abolish it. But it's in my name. You see how radical that was? And by the way, when it comes to repentance, it's the Holy Spirit who helps you, right? He's the one who convicts you of sin, of righteousness and judgment. When it comes to belief, it's not the Holy Spirit who does it. You have a choice now. You get to decide. He said, I thought faith was a gift to the believer. The more you grow in the Christian life, God gives you more faith. But not when you are receiving Jesus. It's a decision, because if he were to coerce you, it's not your decision anymore. Repentance, he opens your eyes. Belief, what are you going to do? Are you going to put on that harness named Jesus? Or are you going to still trust in something else or someone else? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Not just with your sins, but also with your life. You see, this is the essence of this series. The gospel has two parts. The first part is a declaration. What is the declaration of the gospel? We studied this in this series. The declaration is this: Jesus brought God's kingdom into this world. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus inaugurated that kingdom. His name is Christ, which means God's anointed king. A kingdom without a king is no kingdom at all. Jesus began the kingdom. He is the king. He came and he died on the cross according to scriptures. He was buried, but he rose again the third day according to scriptures, and he was seen by many. This is the declaration of the gospel. Now comes the second part of the gospel, the decision. Decision is your part. First is repent. There's got to be a change of thinking, a change of mind regarding sin, self, and Savior. The Holy Spirit helps you with that. He came to convict the world of you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The second part in this decision is believe. You have to believe in Jesus, not Jesus plus, but Jesus Christ. He came to die for your sins. He came to rescue you. He came to bring you eternal life. Trusting Him. And the third part that I have emphasized throughout the series is you have to follow Him. If He is your king, are y'all listening? If He is your king, He deserves your allegiance. You cannot say no to the king. If I begin this journey by saying no, I will get saved, but I'm not giving up this. I will get saved, but I'm not stopping this. You're not ready. Go back and sit down. I'm not saying that you will be free before you can be saved and you don't need Jesus. But you should be willing to say, whatever it takes, God, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a declaration, and then there is a decision. Repent, believe, and follow. Without this element of follow, the gospel is not the true gospel. You have to make that decision first. Maybe one day you'll have to be tested. Something is going to put you in that place, or something will happen in your life where there will be a test. Have you truly decided to follow Jesus? I think about my own dad. You know, he was 20 years of age. He left Islam and became a Christian. And that was a tough decision. He came from a good home, a wealthy home, an educated home. But when he became, you are their son, they will do anything for you, but if you switch religion in that way, you are dead to them. Maybe he, cost is high over there, isn't it? And that night when he told his dad told him very simply, if I get up in the morning and I see you still here, it will not be good. Long story short, he left it all and he followed Christ. You see, the decision was made, then the test came, and there was no turning back. The problem with many of our decisions is there was never a decision to follow Jesus Christ. There was only, oh yeah, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. Are you going to obey Him? Well, depends. And you see, the harder part is not giving up your family or your wealth. I believe in sometimes that can be easy. Sometimes the harder part is the way you have done things all your life. Previously, you can pout or you can get angry, but now you can't do those things because bitterness and outburst of wrath is not of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give your children up to God? Say, God, do whatever you think is right. Now, I'm going to raise them in the right way. I'm going to protect them, guide them, guard them. But ultimately, Lord, if you call them to go to the other side of the universe, they're yours. That's tough. That's what it means to follow Christ.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Repentance and belief are two sides of our response to the gospel. It's not enough to just hear what Jesus has done for us. We have to turn from our sin and put our trust in Him. Respond to the gospel today and trust in Christ for salvation. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.